All right, open your Bibles with me to the book of Exodus chapter 3. And as I said, I want to thank you guys for coming out and hanging out with True Vine Fellowship on this wet and soggy day outside. I'm sure there's plenty that are home listening online right now. And those who have decided that they wanted to fellowship with Brother Blanket and Sister Pillow this morning. A little longer than usual. How many of you know what I'm talking about? On a nice rainy day like today, this is just a good, just stay in bed day, right? Isn't it? And so with that though, open your Bibles, as I said, to the book of Exodus chapter 3. Today we start a brand new series. It's just a short 2-part series entitled On Holy Ground. And you know, as believers in Christ, as followers of Christ, every believer, every one of us has what I can only define as a pivotal moment in our lives. It's these moments. It's a defining moment. It's a life-altering, life-changing moment that happens in our life. It's that time when something happens, something changes us. You know, my pastor once told me that as a Christian, people will see you as a person of faith, but there are only a few times in your life when you get to truly prove it to yourself. And you see, because as a follower of Christ, we're expected to live by faith. We try to live by faith. And there are times, though, when something defining happens in our lives where we're faced with the prospect of having to live out that faith, or having to stand on that faith, or having to take that step of faith and trusting and believing that if God said he's going to do it, then he will do it. And you see, and so every believer has those defining moments. Every person has those defining moments. And some of you may be thinking, well, Pastor, I prove it every day just by trusting in God. I prove it. I prove that every moment, every second, the moment I open my eyes, every time I read my Bible, I prove that I live by faith and that I walk by faith. And that is true. However, for every single one of us, there is that one moment. For some people, there's two or three, but for the most part, there's that one moment that changes everything. It changes how we view Christianity. It changes how we walk this walk out. It's that moment where, after you've come out of the other side of it, that you've realized, you know what, the faith that God has deposited in me is much stronger than what I thought it was. And you see, and so we're talking about standing on holy ground. We're talking about being on holy ground because everything, all of this, this whole 2-part series is based off of this one phrase that Jesus often said. And he said, "Be holy, for I am holy." There were various times where Jesus told different people whom he had an encounter with, and that encounter created a life-changing moment for that person, and because of it, he turned around and told them, his final words to them were, "Be holy, for I am holy." And you see, and that is God's same mandate for every single one of us, is to be holy because he is holy. That doesn't necessarily mean we're going to be perfect. That doesn't necessarily mean we're never going to make mistakes. What it means is that we are to be in a constant pursuit of holiness. Amen? And so we may be thinking, well, I do this every single day. You know, Abraham's faith. You know, our faith at times has to pass the level, the level of our faith has to pass the level of what we're going through. You know, Abraham's faith had to pass the uncertainty of leaving his home and having no other direction except just to go by, right? That's what God told him. David's faith had to pass the fear of the soldiers who were afraid of Goliath. Daniel's faith had to pass the conditions of his surroundings in order to be elevated to a place that no other Hebrew at the time had been elevated to. Jesus' faith had to pass the pressures and anguish of going to the cross for the world in order for the world to be saved. And so there are pivotal moments. And you see, in each of those stories, those were pivotal moments where their faith had to pass the level, or the level of their faith had to pass the level of what was going on in their situation or in their life at that moment. And you see, every single one of us has those moments. And there's one such pivotal moment for all believers. And that pivotal moment is when you and I decide to live a holy life. And I use the word decide because holiness, and this is the first line on your notes, is that holiness is a decision to pursue growth relationship, to pursue a growing relationship with Jesus through obedience. Let me say that again, that holiness is a decision to pursue a growing relationship with Jesus. You want to live a holy life, then you pursue a growing relationship. That doesn't mean the day you say yes to Jesus that everything is fine. That doesn't mean that everything is perfect. That doesn't mean that you are automatically this spiritual giant. What it means is that there is a progression. There is a process. A baby doesn't learn to run before it learns how to walk. And it doesn't learn how to walk before it learns how to crawl. And it doesn't learn how to crawl until it begins to develop, until it's able to master its own motor skills. And you see, and the same thing happens for us in our relationship with Christ, is that it is a decision that you and I make to pursue a growing relationship. And that's the key, is that we have to pursue a growing relationship. In other words, you get in it, you get out of it what you put in it. If you don't read your Bible, then how do you expect to get God's word in you? If you don't go to church, then how do you expect to be encouraged by the brethren, amen, that are around you? If you never pray, then how do you expect to hear from God? And you see, and so it's what you're getting out of it, what you're putting into it. And so holiness is a decision to pursue a growing relationship with Jesus. And here's the key, it's through obedience. You see, our obedience is not a one-time thing. It's not a prayer that we said one day. It's not just that. It is an ongoing, active part of our life. When you look in God's Word and you begin to recognize, you know, there's some areas of my life that don't seem to line up with God's Word, then our act of obedience says, then I have to realign some things. I've got to change some things. I've got to cut some things out of my life as I'm walking this walk of obedience, and now I'm pursuing a growing relationship. How many of you are at Exodus chapter 3? Let's look at verses 1 through 6. The Bible says, "Now when Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Oreb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn.' So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground.' Moreover, he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God." Let's key in on one verse here. And we're going to talk about the rest in a second, but let's key in on one verse. If you go with me to verse 5, it says, "Then he, being God, said, 'Do not draw near the place. Take the sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground.' God told Moses, 'Don't come any closer until you take off your sandals.'" He says, "Because the place you stand is holy." And here's the thing, I've got a few thoughts on holy ground. Because when you look at this story and you look at all the events that transpired, and here's Moses. If you know the story of Moses and how Pharaoh, they were all in Egypt at the time, and the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, and Pharaoh, he was afraid of the growth population of the Israelites, and so he went and he started killing all of the boys that were 2 and under, I believe. And so Moses' mother decided that she was going to save him. And so she sent him in a basket down the river, okay, until Pharaoh's daughter found him and decided to raise him as her own. And so here's this Hebrew child who is being raised in Pharaoh's house. He's being raised in royalty. He's being raised to be able to be in Pharaoh's house and to give commands, and he is in a place of high prestige. And so here he is, you know, but then all of a sudden he decides that he doesn't identify with that anymore, and he wants to be with his own people. And so different events begin to transpire. Long and short of it, he's running for his life. He goes out into the hills, and he's been out into the wilderness for roughly 40 years, and he's out there during that time. And at this point, 40 years later, he gets to a place to where he is now a nobody. And so here he is. He is tending flock. He's a shepherd. And as he's on the side of the mountain, he begins to see. He sees this bush that is on fire. And he looks and he notices the bush. And how many of you, if you see something on fire, you're just going to walk away? Maybe you would, maybe you wouldn't. But what caught his attention was that the bush was on fire, but it wasn't being consumed. There's a couple of things I want us to look about that bush that is on fire here. Because if you look at the Bible, it says the angel of the Lord appeared in this bush. Okay, the angel, the word angel is capitalized, which usually refers to Jesus. Okay, so Jesus is in the middle of this fire. Hello. Jesus is in the middle of the fire. Hebrews chapter 12 says that God, that where God says, I am God, I'm the Lord God, and I am a consuming fire. So he is in the middle of this fire, right? And he is burning, but he is waiting for Moses. See, God showed up, but he was waiting for Moses. And so he was there, because the scripture says that he waited for Moses to look. When Moses went and he saw, or he started to investigate, that's what the scripture says. It says that when God saw that Moses looked, then he called out to Moses. But let's key in on verse 5, though, because he says, take off your sandals, because the place that you stand is holy ground. I've got a few thoughts about this. The first thing is this, is the holy ground is the place where the hidden is exposed, where whatever is hidden in your life becomes exposed. You see, it signified the covering of his feet needed to be removed, because everything that he tread on was sinful, it was horrible, it was of the world, and so he needed to get rid of it in order to be exposed before God. See, no matter how you try to cover it up or what you try to hide, God will eventually expose all things. So to be on holy ground, it means to be in the presence of God. And there's something that happens when we get into the presence of God. We begin to recognize our own shortcomings. You know, I remember the very first time I ever went to church and the presence of God fell. There was this overwhelming feeling inside that one, that I knew God loved me. The two, that I knew that there were some things in my life that just needed to change. Because it was something about getting into God's presence, because his holiness and my sin couldn't be together. And you see, and those sandals that were on his feet, they were man's made attempts to cover his feet. Amen. And so those sandals were something that were man-made, and oftentimes we will make our own attempts to cover or to cover up what needs to be exposed. And so in order to be in God's presence, we have got to be open and transparent. See, we become transparent when we are in the presence of God. You think about Adam and Eve and how they were in their nakedness, but they didn't even realize that they were naked. But it wasn't until sin entered in when all of a sudden they realized it and they felt that they had to cover up. Well, God said, listen, let's take off all the coverings, okay? Let's take it all off, because I see through it all anyways. There's nothing that is hidden from me. You can't put it under the bed. You can't put your sandals on it. You can't put fig leaves on it. There is nothing that is hidden. I see through every single thing. And you see, and so holy ground is a place where the hidden is exposed. You can't hide it from God. You can't be in God's presence and hide whatever it is that you think you're trying to hide, because God sees through it all anyways. And then what happens is, the scripture tells us, be sure that your sin will find you out. Because there will come a time, because God gives us, his grace gives us time, his mercy gives us time to correct it. If we don't correct it, then he exposes it. Holy ground is a place where the hidden is exposed. And we cry out to God that we want to be in his presence. But when we're in his presence, be careful what you're asking for. Because when you're in his presence, he will begin to expose what we have hidden. Those things that we thought we've put away in the dark recesses of our hearts and in our minds, God will begin to expose them. Holy ground is a place where the hidden is exposed. The second thought is this, is that the holy ground causes you to value revelation over reputation. The holy ground will cause you to evaluate or to value revelation over reputation. You see, when Moses was at a place of nothing, that is when God was ready to use him. See, God didn't call Moses when he was in Pharaoh's house. God didn't call Moses when he was at his richest and most popular. God didn't call him at that point. God called Moses when Moses was at a place of nothing. The Lord didn't approach him before this because Moses still needed to be empty. John the Baptizer said that I must decrease so that he may increase. And once he had been held in, once Moses had been held in high esteem, people looked up to him. He was respected in high government places. He had great reputation and prestige. He moved among the wealthy and the influential. He was probably one of the most well-known men of his time. But God couldn't use him until he tore him away from his own popularity. The question is, at this point in Moses' life, who knew him? Who was he? He was hidden away, he was out of sight, he was silenced without influence. He had no outlet for his energies, and there was no one there to hang on his every word. What world leader would listen to a man like him? An isolated shepherd, a has-been, a never really was. Somebody who had the world at his feet and gave it all away. Who would listen to this man? This is the man that God was fixing to choose or had chosen already to go speak to the most powerful man in the world and proclaim to let God's people go, or else the wrath of God is going to come upon you. Would Pharaoh have listened to this man? He wouldn't have, because here's a man who gave up everything and became nothing. But the very moment Moses reached a zero point, when his reputation was totally lost and there was nothing left of the old self promoting Moses, he was standing on holy ground. And I'm sure Moses found himself at a place where he was probably sitting on the side of the mountain where he said, you know, how did I even get here? How many have ever been at that place? Have you ever been at one of those moments where you've sat and reality begins to hit, the reality of your life or the reality of your situation has hit, and you've started to ask yourself, how did I get to this place? How did I find myself here? Of all the things that I could have done in my life, how did I end up here? And Moses had to be brought down to nothing before God would call out to him. But how long, you think about this, how long was God waiting by that bush, ready to break forth in a new revelation to Moses? Did the bush just spring appear as Moses was coming, or had God been sitting there all the time waiting for Moses to show up? You see, we serve a patient God. A God who waits for you and I. He loves us so much that he will sit patiently and wait for us. But only until that final breaking moment when Moses truly no longer cared about his reputation and who he used to be and all the money and everything that he had. It was at that point when revelation came about, because when he gave up the last scraps of his reputation, he found revelation. And you see, family, the true, when you're truly standing on holy ground, it's not about reputation. It's not about having your name in lights. It's not about having the biggest bank accounts. It's not about having the most friends on Facebook or anything like that. It's about the revelation that God is giving you. What is the revelation? What revelation are you getting from God? And when you stand on holy ground, are you receiving a revelation? And what does that mean? It just means, has God revealed himself to you? Has God revealed himself to you? Have you had this revelation of who God really is? Have you had a revelation of who Jesus is? When he gave up the very last bit of who he was, that's when he found revelation. You know, Jesus found himself at the very same place. In Philippians 2:7, the Bible says that Jesus made himself of no reputation, and he took upon himself the form of a servant. It was a willful choice to lay aside reputation and become a servant. And thank God for those who, once again, are being called to stand on holy ground, to seek decrease in their lives so that God may be increased. Because here's the thing. The Bible says that, that Jesus said, if I be lifted up, then I'll draw all men unto myself. And so the whole point for every believer is to lift up the name of Jesus so that people can see Jesus living in us. And you see, and so every part of our lives has got to breathe, has got to live out the revelation that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. Every part of us has got to live the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you see, and there's a struggle that the church faces today because the world wants to take Jesus out of the church. But when you've had revelation, it doesn't matter what the world is trying to do. It's what you and I are willing to obey in God's word. Amen? See, because here's the third thought, is the holy ground is a condition of freedom from the world. You see, the world is trying to grab a hold of you. The world is trying to grab a hold of me. You know, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 through 26 says, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And you see, family, that's why I say is that we have to choose whether or not we are going to enjoy the world or we're going to enjoy God. Are we going to choose rather to be with God's people or to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin? And Scripture tells us that sin is pleasurable for a season. It's only good for a little while. Amen. And you see, the beer commercials on television only shows you the party. They don't show you what happens afterwards. See, they always show you, if you drink my beer, you'll get a girl like this. You'll get a guy like this. Your life will be one big party, hanging out on the beach. Woo-woo, everything will be great, right? But they don't show you the car accidents. They don't show you the girl who yesterday during Oklahoma State University's homecoming, who because she was drinking and driving, ran right into the parade and killed three people. They don't show you that side of it. Four people. They don't show you that side of it. They don't show you the lives that have been ruined because of it. And you see, and so we have to choose whether or not we are going to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin because it may seem fun for a little while, but then reality sets in. So what do you choose? Holy ground is a condition of freedom from the world. It's a decision that you make. Freedom from the world is a decision that you make. In Daniel chapter 1, Daniel decided that he was not going to defile himself with the portions of the king's delicacies. Why? Because he decided, I am not going to defile myself. I'm not going to partake of that. I'm going to have to draw the line in the sand somewhere, and I don't want to be a part of that. And you see, so, but when you're standing on holy ground, all you want to be is in God's presence. You don't want to be anywhere else. You don't want to be with the world. You don't want to have what the world has. You want what God has for you because there's something about being in God's presence that is safe. It's something about it that just feels right. There's something about it that is just life-altering and life-changing, and the world cannot match it. The world can't compare to it. It can't fill it. It can't give you everything that you need that you can get from God's presence. And there's something about being in God's presence. There's something about it. When I'm feeling down, when I'm feeling blue, when I'm feeling hurt, when I'm feeling like when everything just seems like it's weighing down on my shoulders, I just get into God's presence, and all of a sudden, what is heavy starts to lighten up. It doesn't mean it goes away. All it means is that God just gives me enough grace to be able to endure and go through whatever it is that I'm going through. And then when I'm out on the other side, you know what it does? It strengthens me because then I've gone past it and now I've got a spiritual marker. Some of you guys know, you've heard me talk about these spiritual markers along the roadmap of our lives when you can look back and you can say, I remember when God was here for me then. If he did it then, he can do it now. And I'm going through something and I'm struggling right now. But you know what? I remember 10 years ago when I was going through something similar and I felt like giving up. But God gave me the strength and he gave me everything that I needed at that moment. And now all of a sudden, you know what? If God did it then, he can do it now. God, I'm going to rely on that same strength. As a matter of fact, this one is a little heavier. So give me a little bit more strength so that I can endure this. And then once you get passed on it, and check this out, because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians that the God of all comfort comforts us in our time of need so that we can go and comfort somebody else in their time of need. So now we've gotten past it, and God put somebody in your life that is going through what you just went through, then you can sit down with them and say, listen, this is what I just had. This is how I got past it. This is what God did in my life. This is how God got me through there. But you see, that only happens when we have freedom from the world. That only happens when we're free from the chains of bondage. That only happens when we're not held down by what the world has to offer. See, because it's a decision that you make, family. Because every day, every moment of our lives, we're confronted with God and we're confronted with the world. And you and I have to choose it. You and I have to choose it. I was listening to John Hagee this morning, and he was talking about the rise of occultic practices in America today, and how he was talking about how 40 years ago they used to teach in the churches that occultic practices could never happen here in the United States because we're too wealthy and we're too smart for that. It only happens in third world countries and things like that. And he was talking about how the enemy has desensitized people, particularly to the church, to the point to where we've almost accepted occulted practices. And he started going down the line with things like The Walking Dead and Vampire Diaries and all of these, Twilight, and all of these shows and movies that have come out over the years on television that we start to watch and we take this in and we begin to think, because what they're doing is they're taking what's evil and making it seem cool and good, and so we take it in, and then all of a sudden, when the occultic practices start happening, I don't know if you guys know, but they're building a church up in Spring, a satanic church up in Spring, and you see, but it's accepted. And why is it accepted? Because we've accepted what's been bombarded to us on television, you know. And he was talking about how it's important as a church that we have to define that line. We have to draw that line in the sand and say that, no, I'm not going to go that route. I'm not going to partake of that. And you see, family, I would urge you before, by the mercies of God, that there are some things that we may be watching, and there may be some things that we may be listening to on television, that we may be listening to on the radio, that we may need to cut out of our lives. You want to know why you're struggling in some areas, you may want to start there. And I know that's not very popular teaching today, family, but it's true. And then my last thought, my fourth thought is this, is that holy ground is where your purpose is discovered. You see, Moses had no direction in his life. He was wandering around aimlessly, just doing the same thing over and over and over again. How many of you have ever been there? You just wake up in the morning. You have the same routine. You brush your teeth the same way. You dress the same way. You do everything exactly the same. You drive the same route to work. You do everything the exact same way. And at the end of the day, you look back on the day, and no matter what you've done that day, you just feel unproductive. What has my life been today? What have I done? What have I really accomplished? Well, yeah, I've had my devotion, and yeah, you know, I did talk to that person at the grocery store, and you know, I gave 50 cents to the homeless guy in the corner. But what have I really done? See, when you get in God's presence, when you're standing on holy ground, all of a sudden you begin to discover purpose in your life. Many of you know my friend Jim Millspaugh. He's come to speak here a few different times, and this point reminds me a lot of him. He's an exterminator by trade, and he kills bugs for a living. He'll tell you he's a licensed assassin. And he was telling me, he and I were talking one day, and he was telling me, he says, God really changed my outlook. This man went to Bible college. He had plans on being a pastor and pastoring a church, and here he is. He was at that pivotal moment in his life where he was looking back at his life. He says, "What have I really accomplished? I'm a 40-year-old man and I kill bugs for a living." He says, "I don't have a church. I don't I don't have anything that I thought I was going to have. Yeah, I've got a wife who I love. I've got two children that I adore. He says, but I didn't really accomplish ministry-wise what I thought I was going to by this point in my life. And he says, you know, and I was telling God, I really want a church. And he says, you know, and the Lord spoke something to my heart. He says, you've got one of the biggest churches in the city. He says, what do you mean? He says, pastors get invited into people's homes every single day to minister the gospel. He says, you have people all day long that are opening the doors of their homes to you. He says, and man, he goes, and when God showed me that, he says, my whole outlook changed. He says, now I don't look at it as I'm just an exterminator for hire. He says, I look at it as I'm a missionary for God, because I go into people's houses. I've got a church with members all over the city. He says, because I get invited into their homes all the time. And he says, and he was telling me how he started to make it a point to begin to just share the gospel, you know, that with every house he goes to, hey, is there something I can pray for you? He says, can I just pray for you? He says, I don't even need to do it now. Just tell me what it is, and I'll pray for you later. If you want me to pray for you now, I'll pray for you. And he said, and he began to notice just little by little that they would begin to open up and begin to share their heart with him. And now he's ministering to people all over the city, and he still kills bugs for a living. But you see, what happened, because it was discovered in God's presence through prayer, he was on holy ground and his purpose was discovered. And you see, family, don't ever take light the place that God has you at this moment. Don't ever take it for granted, because the place that God has you might be the exact place where God wants you to be. No matter, it doesn't matter if you think it's the place you need to be. It may be where God has you at that moment. That may be where God wants you. You see, Moses had to be at that place in order to receive the revelation, in order for him to receive freedom from the world, in order for him to receive the purpose, the whole reason, all of the events of his life, everything that led up to that point in his life, everything, him being on the run, him committing murder, him lying, the fact that he was raised apart from his family and his friends, he was raised with wealth and all of that, and the feeling of being alienated by both worlds, because the world didn't want him and his own people didn't want him. Hello. And so he was sitting there and he was all by himself and he had nobody around. Nobody cared for him. Nobody wanted him. And so he had to leave and he fled and he just went just with no direction, with nothing in life. And before you know it, he's just to make a buck, just so he can pay his rent. He's tending to these sheep. And then all of a sudden happened was that one defining moment where he looks up and he sees a bush that's on fire. And he discovers purpose. You see, every believer wants their purpose. Everybody wants to know, where do I fit in? What am I doing here? What is my purpose? God, you saved me. You said that if I give my life to you, then there's direction, then there's a purpose. And the thing is everybody in this place, everybody listening online, there is purpose for your life. But you stand on holy ground and you begin to discover purpose. See, it wasn't until he cleared, it wasn't until Moses cleared what was exposed, it wasn't until he received revelation, and it wasn't until there was freedom from the world that Moses was able to discover his purpose. And as I said, all the tragedies, all the good times, all the bad times led up to that point in time, to that moment. It led up to that moment right there. And you see, family, for every single one of us, everything that we've ever gone through in life, no matter how good or no matter how bad, leads you up to this moment right now. Has led you up to the place that you're at right now. Whatever road that you've taken to reach this place, the Bible says that God will take whatever was meant for evil and turn it around for the good. No matter how difficult the road has been, maybe your road hasn't been difficult. Maybe you've lived a pretty good life. Maybe you haven't really hit rock bottom. Maybe you haven't had a lot of problems, and that's fine. But whatever road you've taken, and as we talked about last week, that a lot of times we find ourselves in situations that are less than desirable because of our own poor decision making, all of that is part of that process. All of that is what brought you to this place right now. And you see, we started out by talking about how Jesus said to be holy, how God said to be holy because he is holy. And you see, in order to be holy, in order to reach that place, we're pursuing this growing relationship with Jesus through obedience. But the one thing that we establish is common for everything is that it all starts with a decision. You and I have to decide on whether or not we're going to obey God. We have to decide on whether or not we want to discover our purpose. And are we going to be obedient in that? Because for some of us in here, God has spoken some things to you. But you have to choose to obey that. You have to choose to obey that. Wednesday night, in our Wednesday night Bible study, Sister Jennifer just astutely said that it's learning is all about a choice. It's about choice. Do you choose? It's the same kind of choice that Joshua gave to the Israelites after Moses led them out of the wilderness, and they were in the wilderness for 43 years, and they were on the cusp of entering the promised land and starting to take over everything that God was giving them. That Joshua told the people, he said, choose this day whom you will serve. He says, either God is God or he's not. You have to choose one or the other. Elijah gave the people the same thing, and he told them, he says, choose this day who you're going to serve. Either Jehovah is God or Baal is God, but you have to choose. He says, how long will you falter between two decisions? How long are you going to be undecided? And you see, family, for many of us, some of our struggles, not that they'll go away, but you will have the grace and the strength that you need to endure those struggles once you've decided either I'm going to serve God or I'm not. And as I've told you before, and I've told you this before, I've seen people who have been in church for 20 years, 30 years, and still haven't made that decision. They're active members in church. They're doing ministry, and they still haven't decided on whether or not God is God. But the Bible tells us to be holy because He is holy. And that's a choice that you and I need to decide today. And I say today because the Bible says we're not promised tomorrow. We're not even promised the next 5 minutes. But what we are promised is this very second that we have right now. And so let's go on ahead and stand.